Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Psalm 31, and this is found on page 461 in the Pew Bibles. You'll find it helpful to have it open in front of you. Really grateful to Dave for leading the service. My throat isn't what it should be today. I have had a cough. So I'm really grateful Dave's led, and thank you for those who's led in prayer and singing. The theme that I have for you this morning is this one: how to handle trials in life. Mike was saying in his family talk that when the Prime Minister goes before the nation, he has a purpose for his little address. Well, my purpose in this sermon is that you should be able to handle whatever trials come your way, you should be able to handle them in a way that honors God and gives testimony to those who are not believers. Do you know our testimony before the unbelievers is at its brightest when we face trials in a way that honors God? If we're just like the world in our Christian lives, well, where is the testimony? But surely if our Christian faith is such that whatever trials come our way, we handle it in a way that makes the world take notice and people around you say, well, you don't seem to respond in a way that I thought you would. You don't seem to react in a way that other people do. I wonder what it is. And so we say, well, it's because of Christ. It's because I'm a Christian. It's because I love the Lord Jesus. It's because I have the Bible, God's Word, and God's Word equips me, guides me, and strengthens me through whatever trials. So my purpose in the sermon this morning is to help you to handle your trials in a way that will honor God and give a testimony to those who are outside the kingdom. The reason I've chosen this as the theme of my sermon is because it's quite obvious when you look at this psalm, it's quite obvious that David wrote this psalm when he was in very deep distress. Look at it particularly from verse 9. He says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress." Now that's a very strong Hebrew word there. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to all my acquaintances who see me in the street and flee from me. So you see, he's talking in those verses about the trials that he's going through. He says, I'm in distress, my eye is wasted from grief, my soul, my body also, my life is spent with sorrow, my ears with sighing. I wonder if this morning you can relate to him and you can say, I understand, David, where you're coming from. There are times when I feel like this. Well, how do you handle trials when they come, particularly when they come like this? I have three things from this psalm that I hope will be of help to you. Three ways in which we can handle our trials in a way that honors God. In the first place, I would say, have a clear knowledge of who God is. Have a clear knowledge of who God is. I say that because as you read this psalm, you notice a number of things. You notice the words that David uses to describe God. He doesn't just use one word. He begins in verse 1, Lord. That's a certain name of God. It's the word Jehovah. And then he talks about God in verse 3. He says, you are my rock, you are my fortress. In verse 5, he has a very, very interesting phrase right at the end of verse 5. He says, O Lord, and that again is the name Jehovah. But then he has one Hebrew word, faithful God. It's a very rare word in the Old Testament, actually, this one compound word, God who is faithful, one word that encompasses that, faithful God. And then in verse 14, again he has the word Lord, but then he has the word God. You are my God. That's another name for God. That is the name Elohim, which means the powerful one. And then he speaks about God in verses 19 to 21. How abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you. So you see, he's had all these experiences of God, and he speaks about his experiences. David had a very clear, a very deep knowledge of God, the person of God, the being of God, the character of God, the heart of God. Now, as Mike reminded us in our family talk this morning, this is why primarily the Bible was given to us. Every page of this book reveals God, because if we are to live the Christian life, we must know who God is. Let me ask you this as a question. Imagine you're going through a particularly severe trial. Life is particularly testing at this point. And you've spent a restless night. You haven't been able to sleep much because these issues are there. They're just running around in your mind. You can't get rid of them. And you're just spending your time in this restless, sleepless night. And you wake up very early in the morning. And you go to your living room. You sit down. You pick up your Bible. And you say to yourself, I'm going to turn to some passages in the Bible that will help me and encourage me and bring me comfort. I wonder where you turn. Do you turn to the Psalms? Now, I know most of us do this. But can I say this to you? Yes, it's wonderful to turn to the Psalms. I'm not against the Psalms. I'm preaching the Psalms Sunday mornings. And I love the Psalms. But there are 65 other books in the Bible. 65 other books in the Bible. And each book has something unique to teach us about God. Leviticus teaches us things about God that no other book in the Bible does. Jude teaches us things about God that no other book in the Bible does. Haggai teaches us things about God that no other book in the Bible does. Philemon teaches us things about God that no other book in the Bible does. I wonder if on that morning when you've woken up with this sleepless night, do you say to yourself, I'll turn to Genesis. I'll turn to Exodus, the first two books of the Bible, and read passages from there. Do you ever say that to yourself? Now, why do I pick on Genesis and Exodus? Well, Mike had those questions in his family talk. Let me try and remember them and apply them to Genesis and Exodus. To whom were these books written? They were written to the people of Israel in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness. They'd come out of Egypt and they were now in the wilderness. What were their circumstances? Well, their circumstances was for the next 40 years, they would be in the wilderness facing trials, tribulations, difficulties, anxieties, and worries of all kinds. Those were the circumstances in which Moses was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write Genesis and Exodus. They were at Mount Sinai. They'd been at Mount Sinai for 11 months, and they were about to set off from Mount Sinai. 40 years of trials, tribulations, anxieties, worries were coming their way. There would be times where there would be no water. There would be times when serpents would come and bite them. There'd be times when enemy nations would declare war on them. There'd be times when a whole army of the Ammonites would come and declare war against them and fight them. These were the trials that were awaiting the Israelites. And God at Mount Sinai, in his grace and mercy, gave to the Israelites Genesis and Exodus. You want books that will help you in your trials. Yes, the Psalms will help you, but so will Genesis and Exodus. They were written for that purpose. and they declare the character of God. What is Genesis all about? It's about God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's all about the sovereignty of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the power of God and the compassion of God. What's Exodus about? It's about God. It's about God who redeems His people from Israel. It's about God who powerfully sends those trials to the Egyptians and judges the Egyptians. It's about God who takes His people through the Red Sea into the wilderness. It's all about God and His compassion upon His people. God's character is revealed in Genesis and Exodus. Why do we not study those books? Why not today make this a habit? I want to be as practical as possible this morning. Why not this afternoon turn to Genesis chapter 1 with a notebook and read Genesis chapter 1, not a long chapter. Read Genesis chapter 1. Just make a few notes of what you've learned about God in that chapter. God is creator. Why does the Bible tell us that? Because it shows us He controls creation. He didn't just create it and then left it to itself. He actually runs creation. He controls creation. He's sovereignly in control of everything that happens in our lives. You see, these are lessons that we learn from this book. So why not every day? I say this to you as a practical exercise. Why not daily read a chapter in Genesis and just make a few notes what you've learned? The first time you do it, you may only have one or two things you've learned. Fine. You've learned two things. Then you come back to it a few months later, read Genesis again. You learn a few more things. Because reading and studying the Bible is a skill. And we acquire it. And we see more things in it as we study it. But you build up this store of knowledge. This is how you handle trials, you see. You've got a store of knowledge. You've got a store of experiences. This is what happened with David. These trials, I don't know what the trials were, but these trials hit him. And he's got a store of knowledge, you see. He knows the Lord, Jehovah. He knows God, Elohim. He knows faithful God. He knows God is his rock. He knows God is his refuge. He knows God who's answered his prayers. And so he has all this store of knowledge. And he draws upon those stores of knowledge when the trials come. How do you handle trials in your life? Have a clear knowledge of who God is. Read the scriptures daily. Read all the scriptures, not just one book. And store up knowledge of who God is. A second way, how do you handle trials in the Christian life? Speak clearly and simply to God about your issues. Why do I say that? Because of what he says from verse 9. Every commentator says that from verse 9 onwards, this is the simplest Hebrew in the whole Bible. The words that are used here are childish words, simple words. David isn't praying a complicated prayer. David isn't praying a prayer with long theological words, long compound Hebrew words or anything like that. He's simply, very simply laying his case before God from verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my ears with sighing, and my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. He just comes before God and he says, Lord, I'm not going to try and wrap this all up in nice theological language. I'm not going to try and wrap this up in beautiful, flowery Victorian language. I'm going to lay it out for you as it is. I'm in trouble. I'm in distress. I'm in trouble. Very simple sentence. Even I, with my very basic Hebrew, could read this. And I thought, gosh, I can actually translate a line. I'm in trouble. That's all he says. So you see, it's very simple. If you pray, you don't need elaborate prayers. You don't need an enormous knowledge of theological words and biblical words and so on. You know how it is. You're in trouble. You say to a friend, can I talk to you? I'm having a few issues. And you go and just lay your case before that person. Well, speak to God. Take your case to God. Now you see how the first point helps here. To whom are we going in prayer? We're going to God in prayer who loves us. If you're a Christian here this morning, God loves you. You are precious in His sight. There are some wonderful verses in the Bible about how precious God's people are to Him. When He speaks to the people in the days of Isaiah, and He says, you are precious to me, and you are honored, and I love you. He speaks to them in the book of Zephaniah, and He says, the Lord your God sings over you with joy, because you are so precious to Him. Do you know you matter to God? What is the value of this pen? Well, it's what you pay for it. If I paid 10 pence for this pen, well, if somebody stole it, I'm not going to go and make a report to the police. 10 pence. But if I bought something and it's worth £5,000 and somebody stole it, well, I'd go to the police and I'd make a report and I'd say I had something very valuable. I paid £5,000 for it. That's how much I paid. I actually went to my bank. I paid £5,000. How much are you worth to God? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shed His blood for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus gave up His life for you. Jesus came for you. You're not going to tell me you're worth nothing to God. I don't believe it. You're not going to tell me I'm worthless. I don't believe it. You're not going to say to me, I don't matter to God. That's nonsense. That's rubbish. Of course you matter to God. He gave His Son for you. Don't you understand that? He loved you in eternity. He looked upon you in your distresses. And He sent His Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with love in His heart for you. For you. He came for you. He went to the cross for you. He took your sins upon Him. He died for you. He rose again from the dead for you. He is seated at the right hand of the Father for you. For you, so that He makes intercession for you, and He cares for you, and He shows compassion and mercy. He sent the Holy Spirit for you. Do you know there are angels in heaven who are ministering spirits to help God's people? Read Hebrews. All of the resources of heaven are for us because God is our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord and our great High Priest. You matter to God. Learn this. The heart of God is filled with love and mercy and compassion and care for you. As you sit today in Copthorne Chapel, God loves you. God cares for you. And God knows every issue that you face. And God is for you. So go to Him in prayer and lay your case before Him. How do we handle trials in the Christian life? We build up this knowledge of who God is. We speak clearly and simply to God about our issues. And then the third and final thing, put your trust in the Lord. Verse 14. But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Aren't those lovely verses, particularly verse 14 and the first part of verse 15, because they form one little couplet in the Hebrew. I trust in You, O Lord. I say You are my God. And the word for God there is the powerful God. It's the Creator God. It's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the one who created, the one who has all power. I remind myself, the powerful God is my God. My times are in Your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies. Do you know why we have so many problems? It's because we predict the future. Something happens, and we say to ourselves, oh, I know what's going to happen in 3 months' time. this will happen, and then this will happen, and then this will happen. You know, a member of the family is ill. And you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, the sickness is this, this is the nature of the illness, and this is how this illness develops in time. And so we go home and we say, well, this is how it is. This is the illness, and this is how it's going to develop, and this is how it's going to end. But the future is in God's hands. It says there, my times are in your hand. You don't know the future. God holds the future. God controls the future. God writes the future. God directs the future. You have no idea what is going to happen next week, next month, next year. What you think will happen may never happen, because God changes things. Our lives may be running in a certain direction, and they may be going to a certain conclusion, but they needn't go that way. God can turn things round. God is all-powerful. So why do we get anxious about the future? I mean, that's actually disobeying a command, isn't it? Christ himself said, do not worry about tomorrow, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Enough for the day are the worries thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's a command from your Lord. So don't worry and don't predict the future. Don't say to yourself, oh, I know what's going to happen in September. I know what's going to happen in October. I know that this will happen and this will happen and I'll be in real trouble. Don't say that. Pray. Take it to the Lord. And say to the Lord, it looks like this might happen. Will you change things miraculously? Will you work a miraculous work in that situation so that it doesn't turn out as I think it will? God works miracles. God changes situations. God changes people's hearts. And God turns things round. We all know this. So put your trust in God and don't be anxious about the future. How do you handle trials in the Christian life? Have a clear knowledge of who God is. Speak clearly and simply to him. And put your trust in him.